All right. If you would, take out your Bible, and I want you to turn with me to the last book in your Bible, the book of Revelation. You know, we've been telling you for a few weeks now that this was coming, and I'm not sure how you felt about it when we shared that, that we'd be preaching through Revelation. I don't know how it made you feel, but I can tell you how it made me feel when I told you this, both excited and terrified. All right. I've been in full-time pastoral ministry for 30 years, and I can say in those 30 years, I have never preached through the book of Revelation on a Sunday morning. Never. I can say this, that I've taught through it during a Wednesday night Bible study, and I've taught portions of it, like the seven churches, but to preach through the entire book on a Sunday morning, I have not. Now, there are most likely several reasons, but one of those is that Revelation does seem to be a mysterious book, right? I mean, when you look at it and you see dragons and winged creatures, when you think about judgment and wrath, Satan and beast, among other things, you have to ask yourself, what does all this mean? And at times it gets a little confusing. Amen? It does. In fact, one of the things that can make this book so intimidating is that great scholars and preachers disagree on various aspects of Revelation and what it means. In fact, two of my favorite preachers that I love or to listen to, they disagree on what I consider some major perspectives of this book. And so clearly, there is no doubt that this book can be intimidating. And I don't pretend to be an expert. However, last year, I heard Pastor Robbie Gallaty preach through Revelation. And in listening to him, I was so encouraged that Revelation began to take a different perspective for me. Not a book to be feared, but instead a book to be cherished. The reason, even though I already knew in part, what I truly came to realize is how much the book of Revelation is filled with hope. Therefore, instead of being a book to be feared, it became a more book to cling to for hope, a hope that we all need. In fact, in light of that, this desire that I had in my heart and this thought in the back of my mind to preach through Revelation came to the forefront, and I began determined that we were going to tackle this wonderful book. And so today, we begin that journey. Are you ready? All right, today's going to be a little odd. It's kind of an introduction, but hopefully it will be helpful for you. Now, before I start, let me encourage you as we begin this series and as we move into or out of summer into the fall, if you're not in a life group, I want you to find one. All right, and here's why. Being a part of a life group is vital to your experience and your connection to the church. Plus, we have several life groups who are sermon-based, and here's what that means. By sermon-based, it means they take the sermon, and then as a group, they go through it deeper to discuss it so that they understand, in part, what this preacher says, because when I mess something up, they got to correct it, right? All right, so they go a little deeper to talk about it, and then as they look at that content, they say, how do we apply this to our life? How do we practice this in our daily lives? And so, if you're not in a life group but would like to be, see me after the service this morning, and I would be glad to get you connected to one, because I think even through this series, it was going to be so much more important to be connected, all right? Y'all hear me on that? Okay, now with that said, let's begin our journey this morning. And we're going to begin by reading just the opening verse of Revelation. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. Now, the first thing that we need to note is that this is revelation. It is singular. You know, I've heard many people through the years refer to this as revelations, but it's not revelations, it is revelation. More importantly, though, is this. It's recognizing that the word revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis, meaning an unveiling or disclosure. Now, when you hear me say that word apokalypsis, you most likely, when you hear me pronounce that, I bet there's an English word that comes to your mind. And the English word that comes to mind is the word apocalypse, right? Absolutely. Now, let me pause and ask a question this morning. What comes to your mind when you hear the word apocalypse? All right, I hear a lot of different things, right? Well, what comes to mind for most people is some type of dramatic, catastrophic, or end-of-the-world scenario, right? Some associate it with, if you're old like me, maybe you think of nuclear war or massive disaster, widespread death and suffering, civilization collapsing, right? We also associate it with God's final judgment or the battle of good and evil, things like the tribulation, the Antichrist, the wrath of God, even in hell, demons, and eternal consequences. And for some today, especially the younger crowd, when they hear apocalypse, they think zombies or alien invasions, right? What is called dystopian futures. For example, Mad Max and The Walking Dead, the Matrix, right? They relate it with survivalist bunkers and post-apocalyptic wastelands. Now, that's a lot of things, is it not? The last few things I mentioned are probably in today's context the most common association with apocalypse. But what I want you to see is that at the core, apocalypse or revelation means an unveiling, all right? An unveiling, a revealing. Our graphic for the series was an opening door, which symbolizes, in a way, a revealing. Maybe let's think it in this way. Think of it in the context of a wedding. Most every one of us have been to a wedding, right? Where everyone is setting and they're waiting with anticipation for the bride to come, right? And sometimes even others have already entered into the wedding. And then all of a sudden, what happens? The door opens, right? And the bride is revealed. And what's everybody do? Right? I know that's the case because, listen, I've done a lot of weddings, all right, in my years of ministry, and never once have I seen an ugly bride, right? Doesn't matter what they look like all the other times, right? But I've never seen an ugly bride when that door is open. The door's open, and you go, whoa, and the bride is revealed. Now, here's what we know, right? Here's what we know. Everybody knew what that bride looked like before the door opened, right? But in that moment, it was a revealing, right, where they maybe saw her in a different light and they're like, oh, wow, how beautiful she is. I want you to think about that, right? Or think about it in the context of this. And I'll use this one since I'm getting ready to be a grandfather again. Think about gender reveals, all right, where the truth is there and the truth is contained, but something just has to be opened for the truth to be revealed, right? Whether that is a pinata or a confetti cannon or a balloon, whatever it is, the truth is there. It just needs to be revealed. That is what the book of Revelation is about. Hear me, you ready? It is not meant to be a mystery. Revelation is meant to be a revealing of truth so that you can see, that we can see, and we can know. All right? This word apocalypse, in fact, is only used one time in the book, right here. You just saw it, but it's truly pointing us to the purpose. As Daniel Aiken pointed out, he says this, it tells us that God is pulling back the curtain in order to show us something previously hidden and unknown. He's letting us, look at this, catch a glimpse of what goes on behind the scenes in the realm of spiritual conflict. I might put it to you this way. God is giving us a heavenly glimpse of what is going on in both heaven and earth. We typically, what? See from the earthly side, right? But with this revealing, we get a glimpse of correspondingly what is going on in heaven. So we're seeing the heavenly side. Maybe here is a good place to pause and say, as we go through this book, what it might require us to do is to put aside our preconceived notions of revelation and try to approach it with fresh eyes. Come not bringing what we thought we knew to the table, but instead come and say, I want to see what God has revealed. If we do that, maybe we can see revelation in a different way and we can truly grasp what God wants us to see. Maybe we can understand the truths that God is revealing to us so that those truths can guide our lives. I know that it will be difficult because it's always hard, isn't it, to not bring previous things that we've been taught to the table. Isn't that hard to do? All right, but let's do this. But let's try so that hopefully we can see God's truth. Now, we get a little idea of what God is showing us as we read the next part here in verse 1 where it says the revelation. Is it the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ? Now, here's one of the difficulties of this phrase. Is that the phrase of Jesus Christ can mean two different things. All right? It could mean, it can mean a revelation from Jesus, or it could mean a revelation about Jesus. of Jesus Christ can mean either one of those. And so if you're going to ask this preacher, which one is it? Is it a revelation about or is it a revelation from? You know what I'm going to say to you? Both. It is both those things. Now, it is from Jesus because the next phrase says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. And in some sense, here's what we see, that the Father gave this to the Son, who then gave it to us, which tells us it's important that we realize that these words we're going to read in Revelation are the words of God. You see, as the words of God, we must look at them closely, consider them carefully, and be ready to respond appropriately. What we see here is not a fantasy that someone dreamed up, but it's a vision that God gave. God in these words was revealing something very important to us. And as we go along, and as I will mention in greater detail here shortly, we will see that this unveiling is an unveiling of Jesus. Maybe for now, the more important thing to see is even who this revelation was for. Look at this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants. This message is to his servants. Who are they? The Greek word is the word doulos, which can be translated as bondservant or slave. It is related to the word that's used in Romans 6:22, where it says there, but now that you have been set free from sins and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and it ends eternal life. What the scripture teaches is that when a person truly, hear me, gives his or her life to Jesus Christ, that person moves from being a slave or a servant of sin to a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ. And so who are these servants here in Revelation 1? You ready? It is all followers of Jesus Christ. It is for those believers in John's day, as he wrote. It is for those believers in this room today who claim Jesus as Lord and Savior. What we need to know is that these words are relevant to us because God intended them to be for us. These words are not simply for a first century audience. They are meant for all believers throughout time. So we need to be careful to hear and to see what God wants us to hear and to see. As we think about what is being shown to us, things become a little debated. Look at verse 1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. We are told that what is being shown are things that must soon take place. Some translate this, must quickly take place. Soon take place gives the thought that things would happen at a time that is relatively near, while quickly would indicate not necessarily when the things would happen, but that whenever the time came, these things would happen quickly. If we look at this topic in biblical context, there is a sense of this, that the end of things as we know it is imminent. You know what imminent means, right? It's going to happen soon, real quickly. Hebrews 1:2 says this, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, to whom also he created the world. In 1 John 2:18, it says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. When you read those scriptures, what the writers clearly had in their mind was just a belief that they were living in the last days, which is interesting since their words were written more than 2,000 years ago. Much time has passed since then. But as Alan Johnson stated, he said this. He said, in eschatological and apocalyptic literature, the future is always viewed as imminent. The church in every age has always lived with the expectancy of the consummation of all things in its own day. Imminent describes an event that is possible any day, look at this, and impossible no day. In other words, believers always live with this anticipation that the end could happen at any moment. Now, here can be the problem, however, with this idea of the end is near. We have a tendency to make everything we don't understand in Revelation have a specific correlation in our day. Hear this very close. In other words, we read Revelation in one hand, all right? We put Revelation over here and we read it. And then the other hand, what we do, I'd like to say newspaper, but most of the young people don't even know what a newspaper is today, right? And so they put in the other hand their social media or wherever it is they get their news in this hand, right? And so they put them together and they say, okay, I got to take what I just read in the news and I got to find it in Revelation. Right? Am I wrong? All right. Now, here's the problem. That's led through the years to much speculation, many false prophets. And here's what we're going to learn along the way. That there's a different way for us to understand Revelation. Okay, we don't take Revelation and put it in one hand and put our social media or our news in your other hand. We don't do that. You know what we do? Okay, we take Revelation and put it in one hand, and we take the Old Testament and put it in the other. All right, and we look at the Old Testament and we put that with Revelation and we say, okay, now help me make sense of this. God, you show me, because here's what most scholars agree about. In the book of Revelation, there are over 500 Old Testament references in Revelation. Does that sound like a lot to you? How about if I then tell you there are only 404 verses in Revelation? Over 500 Old Testament references in only 404 verses. Here's what that means. The understanding Revelation, if you want to understand it, you have to know your Old Testament. It is a reminder of this, that what we have in Revelation is not something new, but the culmination of what God has been doing throughout history. Could it be that one of the reasons we have such a hard time understanding Revelation is that we do not understand our Old Testament well enough? Yeah, maybe. It also might be this: we don't understand our entire Bible well enough. If I were to ask you this morning what you know about Revelation and the end of times, and then ask you where you got your information, what would you say? Y'all not going to answer that one, right? You're going to be quiet. Ultimately, most people's understanding of Revelation and end time does not come from the Bible, but rather it comes from a book. Many people have their theology shaped by a novel rather than the Bible, or maybe shaped by a book. Most of you can probably guess which one I'm talking about, right? Y'all know, right? Unfortunately, we let those things shape our theology more than the Bible. For example, let me give you an example. People have asked me, have you watched the Chosen series? I don't know how many times I've been asked that question. So I was asked it for a long time. I said, no, I haven't watched it, no. And so I got so tired of being asked the question, I finally said, I got to watch the Chosen, and I got to see what this is all about. Because everybody keeps asking me. I'm just going to be honest with you. I got about 3 shows into and said, I'm done. I'm not going to read anymore. Now why? All right. Now I want to be clear. The Chosen is well done. All right. The Chosen are very interesting to watch. I think it might spark some people's interest in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you, it is definitely good entertainment. But here's my problem with it. You ready? I'm going to tell you my problem. My problem is people will watch The Chosen, and then they will believe what they have seen in The Chosen as fact, when in reality, much of what it is fiction and creative license. And that concerns me when it comes to people knowing and living the truth. You see, I relate it to when I was a child, when I talk about the Ten Commandments, all right? What did people know about the Ten Commandments growing up? They knew the Charlton Heston version, right? And so if you'd ask them about the stories of the Ten Commandments, they would give you the Charlton Heston version. The problem is, it was truth mixed with creative license. And so you didn't get the truth. What you got is a work of nonfiction, okay? Shows and movies and novels based on the Bible are works of nonfiction that people often begin to treat as truth when it is not. And when it comes to Revelation, many people believe many things about its message and about end times that have come from a novel and a movie and not the Bible. We must make sure that our commitment is to know the truth of what we actually find in Revelation as recorded in the Holy Scriptures. In fact, look again at the opening. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servant the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, we will make note next week more that the writer of Revelation is John, who was given a vision by God to make known the things that are written. John, in turn, bore witness, it says, to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to what he saw. Here's where it can get tricky. As we read what John saw, we wonder what it means. And as people, we've tried to make sense through the years. People have then developed different interpretations. But I've come convinced of this, that John and the original hearers of what he shared understood the images because they knew their Old Testament and because they lived in a time and the culture where the symbols and images made more sense. They related what John shared. Here's what it calls us to ask. What did the first century Christians understand when they heard John describe what he saw so that we too can understand fully the message that God gave? At various times, we will go back to the Old Testament and get those clues so that we understand God's message. Even as we do that, I know there will be differences in how things are viewed. You may at times, as we go throughout this series, you may disagree with something I share. I even at times will make note that something that I share has a different perspective that is believed by others. And I'm going to say that's okay. Because hear me, we don't have to agree on every point in Revelation as long as together we get the main point. The main point being, what does Revelation ultimately tell us about Jesus and his work? Now, maybe what I just said scares you a little bit. Does that scare you a little bit? Right now, y'all just blank, like, I don't even know what to think. It does mean maybe a little bit. It scares me a little because I wish I could understand every aspect of Revelation, but I don't. In fact, people much smarter than me, all right, have been studying Revelation for much longer than me, and very smart people have come to different conclusions on some things. People disagree on when and what the tribulation is. People will disagree on the millennial reign of Christ, among other things. And we will see there are times when we disagree on those things that we're going to say it's okay if we see it differently. We will still be able to love each other, serve together, and not call each other heretics because the specifics of how some things happen in the end will not really matter. Now, does the fact that we might disagree on some things mean that we shouldn't go through Revelation? No, absolutely not. If you want to know why, look at the next verse. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Many Christians are familiar with the Beatitudes found in the book of Matthew. How many of y'all are familiar with that, right? Y'all know those? It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, and so forth. We're familiar with those Beatitudes. But most are probably not aware that in Revelation, there are seven Beatitudes. The first one we find here in Revelation 1:3. We will talk more in the weeks to come, but seven is a number of completion. And so there being seven Beatitudes is significant. But for us this morning, here's what I want us to see. That when it comes to the book of Revelation, what is written here should be a source of blessing for us. When many people avoid reading Revelation, maybe even fear what is written in Revelation, the opposite is true. What is written in Revelation is written for a blessing. I really like the first part of this initial blessing because it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Y'all understand why I like that part, right? As I read a portion of this to you today, according to these words, I am blessed. And I need to remember that in fulfilling my role in reading these words. There's a blessing to be had, and I'll take it. But then it says, blessed, ready? Blessed are those who hear it. I say it again. What is written is not meant to frighten or discourage you, but instead what we find in Revelation is meant to bless you. But then I believe one of the keys will be the last part where it says, and who keeps what is written in it. You know, the biggest question as we go through Revelation is not going to be, what does this image mean? But rather, what does God want me to do? So some hear the word prophecy and they often think foretelling. We think that it is telling about something in the future that will happen when prophecy, ready, is more foretelling. In other words, prophecy is giving us a divine message from God where he is telling us his will and that what he wants from us is our what? Is our obedience. Therefore, it's important to ask the question along the way, what does God want me to obey? And when we know what that is and what he wants, we shouldn't delay because the time is near, as it says here in verse 3. Now, this morning, when we ask, what does God want me to do? Here's what we need to see, and it is quite possibly the whole theme of this book. God wants you to trust and worship Jesus Christ. Thank you. All right, got a couple amens. Right? If one trusts and worships Jesus Christ, everything else in life takes focus. And one truly experiences a blessing. This is much of what we need to see as we go through the book of Revelation. But what this book does is exalt the work of Jesus for us to see so that we might take comfort in him, trust him, and then worship him. What God did in this book is give a vision to John to share with believers to encourage them in the midst of difficult times, then, now, and forever. Are we in any difficult times? This book's for us, right? Luke will really get more in depth into this next week. We'll look at verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Once again, we are told that John is the one writing this letter, and he will give some words to seven churches, which we'll see, as I noted earlier, are also words for us. And the first thing he says is this: grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. See, for those who for years have looked at Revelation and said it tells us something new and unlike anything else in the Bible, these words here inform us otherwise. Because what we are told that God wants for us is grace and peace. Did you know that? That shouldn't be new news to us, should it? Go back. Every one of Paul's letters, the opening verses, he offers to his readers grace and peace. Peter, in his letters, his letter speaks of grace and peace being multiplied to the readers. John, in his second letter, says that God's grace, peace, along with his mercy, will be with us. And so if you read the New Testament, you should get the message that we're getting here in Revelation. We should understand this, that we need both God's grace and his peace. We need God's grace because there is not a one of us that truly deserves for God to love us. But because God is a loving and forgiving God, he offers his love and his relationship to us, which is a big deal because ultimately only God can satisfy us. There is no earthly relationship that can satisfy us. There is no amount of money or material possessions that can satisfy. There is no level of prestige that fulfills even the smallest ego. Nothing on this earth can satisfy. Only God can satisfy. And thankfully, because of his grace, he offers to us a relationship with him. And with that relationship, we can have peace, the very thing that we all need and that most of us are looking for. We want peace. We speak of having peace in the world. We speak of having peace in our home. We long for peace in the church, peace in our relationships. We long for peace everywhere. I'm here to tell you, the source of our peace is God. I want you to hear me clearly as we start this journey through Revelation, because what is revealed to us in Revelation is not something to be afraid of or something to be overwhelmed by, but what we read in Revelation is truly a hope revealed, a hope that offers us grace and peace from God, a grace that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Which leads me to the last few verses we'll look at this morning, verses 5, starting back in verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, these words really begin to tune our hearts to what we need to do, trust and worship the Lord. When it says here to Jesus to be the glory and dominion forever and ever, we are pointed to the worship of Jesus first because he is the one, what? Who loved us and he's freed us from our sins. Hallelujah, right? You know, even that little part ought to make even Baptists shout. Right? Amen. Even a Baptist should shout that. We worship him and trust him in the light of that fact, all right? And even what we see next where it says this: behold, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes on earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Think about that. We trust and worship him knowing this. We know he's coming again. And we know that is true because God, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, because God who is, who was, and is to come has told us that we will see him coming again someday, and so we can trust what God says. I read this week a story about a group of seminarians and a janitor. Sounds like the start of a good joke, doesn't it? Well, anyway, as the story goes, this group of seminarians were playing basketball at a local school gym that the janitor would open for them graciously after hours. And so as these seminaries would come and play, the janitor would borrow a Bible from one of them and he would read for the hour while they were playing. One day, one of the seminarians asked this janitor what he'd been reading, to which he replied, Revelation. And the seminarian responded by laughing, saying, yeah, right. To which the janitor said, no, really. Having heard from one of his professors that no one really understands Revelation, he asked the janitor, do you understand what you've been reading? The janitor said, oh, yes. Sarcastically, the seminarian looked at the janitor and said, well, won't you then tell me what it means? So the janitor looked around, bent over, and whispered into the seminarian's ear, it means Jesus is going to win. Amen. And that's exactly right. See, for many, as we read Revelation, it's not so much that we're going to learn a lot of new information, but maybe it gains us a fresh new view of Jesus. For some, maybe you've heard of Jesus. You've heard that he died for your sins. You heard that he rose again to conquer death, hell, and the grave. You've heard that he offers you forgiveness and an eternal life and a new life, but you've never given your life to him. Revelation will show you why you should follow Jesus with your life. Maybe for some, you've walked with Jesus a long time, but here's the reality. Your relationship has grown cold and lifeless. Revelation will invite you to let that relationship with Jesus burn hot again. For others, it will be a confirmation that your faith that you've placed in Jesus, that it's worth it. And that the life that you're living for him indeed is worth it. Because truly, in the end, Jesus wins. In fact, it's appropriate that as we close out this introductory message to Revelation, that during our invitation time, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. An element of worship that is designed to remind us of what Jesus has done for us by dying for our forgiveness. An element of worship that is meant to continue to invite us to reflect and to make sure that our relationship with Jesus Christ has not grown cold. An element of worship that is designed to make sure that our hearts and worship are focused on Jesus and Jesus alone. An element of worship that reminds us that if we worship, you ready? That if we trust and if we worship in Jesus, we win in the end as well. Amen. Would you pray with me, Father? As we come to the end of this message this morning, as we begin to dig into this wonderful book called Revelation, I ask, Father, that you just continue to speak and to move into our lives. I know, Father, in the weeks to come, we're going to need your guidance as we prepare and share these messages. But Father, I also know the hearts and minds of those who are listening, they need to be prepared as well. So I pray, Father, that you'd just prepare us for the weeks ahead. Speak to us. Help us see what you want us to see, Father. And in the end, my prayer is truly we would respond to your word, to respond to what you're calling us to do. In fact, even this morning, Father, there are some who need to come. You've been speaking to them, you've been showing them your will, and there's already something they know they need to do. And so even as we have this invitation, God, if there's one here today that needs to give their life to Jesus, my prayer would be now would be the time that they would come and give their life to you. If there's some here today who their relationship with you has grown cold in this moment, begin, Father, to stir a fire of revival in their heart, a fire that we might see continue to burn greater and greater and greater in the weeks ahead as we walk through your wonderful book. And then, Father, may we again just go deeper with you. Because, Father, some of us, we need a reminder that our faith in you is worth it. We've gotten a little tired, sometimes a little weary. And, Father, we need a reminder, a fresh reminder of who you are. And, indeed, a reminder that in the end, you win. And so, Father, just bless us, Father, I pray. Even now, during this invitation, you speak. And may hearts respond in Jesus' name. Amen.